Because we don't really get any previews. Paul is the only one who apparently got to heaven, and you sent him back. But we don't get that. But we believe it by faith. We read in your word what you say. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We read in your word where Jesus said, stop letting your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go away to prepare a place for you. I mean, and if this wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you. So where I am, there you may be also. So we can only imagine what it's going to be like to see the Lord Jesus, to see the one we have prayed to see the one that we have believed in, to see the one that we place our faith and endeavor to walk and follow his example. We can only imagine. And so, Lord, but we can imagine because you came and died on a cross to pay for our sin. And we can't imagine because we've accepted that by faith. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you. Now, as we come to your word, help us see just how beautiful this is, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. All right? And I'll have you stand for short reading because you haven't stood.
All right. Okay.
So why don't we stand? We're going to go back to Psalm 34 just for a moment, just to read what Cliff read earlier. But I thought as we go from this year to the, from last year to this year, these are the thoughts I had. So let me read this psalm as a setting for our time this morning. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and they were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord will not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, who loves life, who loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good, and seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and yet not one of them is broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Father, as you have recorded this for us from the pen of David, a man who certainly experienced what he's talking about, we pray that as we start this new year, your Holy Spirit will guide us to see what you want for us to take and to apply in our lives. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit and pray that he would now teach us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you know that last year, a week ago, we did Psalm 34, and with the thought of New Year's resolutions, I resolve, and you'll have to listen to last week to get this, I resolve to praise God always. I resolve to seek the Lord. I resolve to taste and see that he is good. I resolve to listen, to seek life, to trust God. So that's all in Psalm 34. And I was going over this again and looking at it, and my goodness, the last two verses really jumped out to me. Listen to the last two verses. Verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned or held guilty. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And so you read that and you go, oh my goodness, Lord, you are a righteous and a holy God, and all of humanity is very sinful and unrighteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how is it that anybody cannot be condemned? We should all be condemned. Well, the reason is because of what God did in Jesus Christ. So as I read that, then my thoughts went to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So this is how those who place their faith in Christ, those who put their refuge in God, or God is their refuge, this is how they are not condemned because of this. Paul records for us in the night in which the Lord was betrayed. Well, I guess I should read it correctly, right? Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we understand the fact that as we partake of the elements, that the bread, even on the night Jesus was betrayed, wasn't his body, because there he was in his body. But they understood, because they had just had the Passover meal with all the elements that were there to remind them of incidences and of the Exodus. So it's very, they would have understood this, and when he said, this is my body with holding bread, they would have understood, okay, just like all of these previous things helped us understand what happened in Egypt, in coming out of Egypt, now he's telling us somehow this bread is to remind us of his body. They didn't really have a clue what was going to happen, even though he tried to tell them. But what was going to happen is hours later, that body was going to be nailed to a cross. And that body was going to be executed. That body was going to die. And he says, as you remember the Passover, now I want you to remember, in essence, what I'm about to do. Because really, it's the significant event of history. And then he says, after that, he took the cup, and there had been several cups already in the Passover meal. And when he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now they knew that a new covenant was coming. They knew that God, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, had promised a new covenant that was going to give them the forgiveness of sins, actually the indwelling Holy Spirit, just all, and they knew that. And for him to say, now this is for you to remember. In other words, my blood is going to bring in the new covenant. It's going to seal the old and start the new. Because this blood is going to be shed, as Matthew says, for the forgiveness of sins. Because Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption, forgiveness of sin. And so it says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. Now, and we need to remember this. We need to remember that this is the most significant event in human history. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, as we come to the bakery on Wednesday in What is Fresh, I'm in a very interesting section of Scripture, which is 1 Chronicles. You know, some of you have started to read the Bible through in a year, and that's good. That's very good. So you start in Genesis, right? Or maybe you have Genesis in the morning and Matthew in the evening or whatever it is. Well, I'm going through the Bible one chapter at a time. And so that's got me to 1 Chronicles. Now, if you know anything about 1 Chronicles, you know that the first 9 chapters are nothing but genealogy. I mean, you got the genealogy of David and the genealogy of this guy, you know, and you're reading all of these names. And I tried to read them. Because I realized God has them here for written up. But watch this. Even in the genealogies of God showing us the nation of Israel, the other day I was in 1 Chronicles 6, and I'm reading along, and I come to verse 49. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 49. Let Aaron and his sons offer on the altar of burnt offerings and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make atonement for Israel, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. Oh my goodness, in 1 Chronicles, in the Old Testament, it all was looking forward to Jesus. And that night he took that bread and said, this is for you to remember my body. They had slain countless numbers of animals in the Old Testament. Because God says the wages of sin is death. For there to be redemption or forgiveness, there has to be a death. And so what he devised is that you bring these animals and you slaughter them and you offer them. And there was a whole, as you go through the Old Testament, there's a whole pattern they had to follow. And again, as you read that, I think, God, why is this so specific? And why is this so detailed? And the answer that keeps coming back to me is because this is so important. God takes sin seriously. And it's not something you can just waltz in and pay it $5, $100, or $100 in a view. No, he wants you to understand this is serious. And every time there's a sin, and you come now with these offerings, we go through this to show you just how serious this is. My point is this, that from the Old Testament all the way to Jesus Christ and beyond, his death, burial, and resurrection is the key, because it's the way God chose to redeem us. It's the only path to forgiveness. We'll talk about that in a second. So, back to 1 Corinthians 11. So he says, I want you to remember that. That's what we're remembering. And I think we got that, right? We got that. Yes, that's important. But just think about it. It's much more important than who wins the game or who wins this or whatever else we're all excited about. Think about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then we keep reading. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, the Greek word denotes, you announce, you trumpet, you tell the Lord's death until he comes. Now, usually you just kind of read past that, right? You just read, I got it. Well, wait a minute. Stop and think about that. What God is telling us through Paul is this sacrifice that Jesus made, as he's giving them to remember through the bread and the cup, this we are to proclaim until he comes. You say, is it really that big of a deal? Well, let me read you a few scriptures to show you that it is. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A few pages to the right, Paul says this to the Corinthian church, as he's speaking also to in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I deliver to you, verse 3, as of first importance. Now, again, you don't gloss over that. Of all the things Paul taught, of all the things he instructed, of all the things that he beseeched, he says, I gave this to you, and this is the most important. But I also received that Christ died, here it comes, for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 11. The message is, as we remember the bread, we are proclaiming Jesus died. Why? For sin. Now we need to think about that. As we live in our culture, we live in a culture that is much like cultures have been, you know, we're going to go to Acts 17 in a minute. But, we're like the Greeks, we're like everything else. You know, everybody's got an idea, right? And everybody says, I feel this way, so I'm going to live this way. Okay, well, that you can do that. You can do that. And, if you want to try to be who you're not, you can do that. And I think part of us says, just leave them alone. What's the big deal? That's what our culture is saying. What's the big deal? In fact, what our culture goes beyond that and says, you don't make a big deal about this. If they look at this a little differently, so what? Accept them. Everything is game. It's just as normal as anything else. If that were true, why did Jesus die? He died for sin. What is sin? Any violation of what God has told us is sin. And the penalty of that sin is death. And the reason we proclaim this because it is a big deal. Now go to Acts chapter 17. Like I've told you before, I had that conversation once where the discussion kind of went sideways because there were things where people were saying, well, this is okay and that's okay. And I just said, wait a minute. If there is a God, and there is, and if he wrote a book, and he did, we need to pay attention. And here's why. Paul in Acts 17 is in Athens. And he's in Athens because basically he's running for his life. He was in Thessalonica at the beginning of the chapter. Things were going great until the Jews who hated Paul, because he took the gospel, he dared to go to the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews and the Gentiles, you talk about racial problems. Oh my goodness. When a Jewish person, for example, would marry a Gentile, the Jewish family of that person would hold a funeral because they considered that person to be dead. So this was very deep and very profound, and that Paul would dare and go and preach to the Gentiles. The Jews hated him. So things were going good in Thessalonica until the Jewish rabble risers showed up. And so some of the Christians sent Paul to Berea. And things were going great in Berea until the rabble risers found out, look at Paul just skipped over the river, as it were, and he's over there. Let's go get him. So they go to Berea. So some of the church sent Paul to Athens. Now he's on the run. But this next part is just so great. So let me pick it up in verse 16 of Acts 17. And this will show you why it's so important for us to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ for sin, his burial, and his resurrection. Verse 16 of Acts 17. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy. His spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. They were worshiping everything. They worshiped trees and frogs. They worshiped themselves. Whatever opinion anybody had, oh, if that's the way you want to go, fine. There is no objective truth. Basically, there is no God. You're God. You can do anything you want. And they had all these other idols because we were made to worship God, so we're going to worship something and we're going to make this or that. So Paul is seeing this city full of idols, and he understands the importance of proclaiming the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he died for sin. And idolatry is a sin. So he's in the midst of all of this, and his spirit is provoked. Verse 17, for he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day, and those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, oh, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and saying, oh, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, as we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling and hearing something new. What's your opinion of this? What do you think of this? How do you think this ought to go? I mean, they just went round and round and round the old mulberry bush and never got anywhere, because there is, in their view, nothing objective. So Paul shows up. 22, he stood in the midst of the Areopagus. Oh, I said this year, Areopagus. And said, men of Athens, listen to his speech. I observe that you are very religious in all respects. Now, that's a great way to start. I see, hey, you guys, quote unquote, mean well. I mean, look, you got all these idols. You're very, very religious. This is, in a sense, awesome. Okay, it's a starting point. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. You see, they had a sense that there's a God, there's something out there, we don't know who he is, we don't know how to get to him, or we choose not to listen to that. And so we had all these idols, and just in case we miss one, we don't want to offend that God. So I'll put up an idol that says, to the unknown God. This is going to catch everything else. This is the miscellaneous place. If we can't name you, we don't. You're going to fit in this category. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is awesome. He says, I see you got this idol to an unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. Oh, my lands. This is just exciting. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. Now, here's why all of this is so important. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath in all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So what he is saying is, it matters. It matters what you believe. It matters what you worship. Because there is a God who made everything. There is a God who made you. There is a God who your very breath comes from him. You know, it's kind of humorous but very sad. It's part in Daniel that when the hand shows up and says, you have been found wanting in God, and this is to Belshazzar, and the next group came in and overcoming. There's this great line that I am looking for, and Daniel says, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, I think eventually came around, and he did okay, but you have refused that. You've taken all the things of God. I mean, you are so obstinate. And he says, you don't even understand that God, in whose life, oh, here it is, Daniel 5:23. But God, in whose hands are your life breath, in your ways you have not glorified. Same point. There is a God, and he's the creator God. Look around, Romans 1. All of that outside there is to show you didn't make it. No man made it. It's enough to say something made this. Paul is saying God. And God made you. And God gives you life. And God has determined the boundaries of your habitation. You say, well, big deal. Okay, so far so good. Okay, great. There is a God. And then he comes down to verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Repent. Repent of what? Repent of your wrongdoing. Repent of your violation of what he has said. Repent of you trying to make right what God says is wrong and making wrong what God says is right. There is a God, and he has a plan, and he's bigger than you are. You can't make any of this. And what he's telling you is you need to repent. Okay, so still they're thinking, okay, right. Well, why do I need to repent? Oh, my goodness. Look at verse 31. Because. Here it comes. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. See, what Paul is saying, violation of God, the Creator, is serious. He's going to judge. Because the wages of sin is death. And he will judge. And if you die in this condition, he will judge you, and the penalty is an eternity in hell, separated from God in torment forever. And he didn't want that to happen, so he gave a provision in this man, Jesus, who came, died for our sins. Remember Paul said, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so this becomes a huge deal. This is our message. World, look at, I can be sympathetic to your problem. I can be sympathetic to your dilemma. I can even be maybe somewhat sympathetic to your lifestyle, but it is wrong if it violates God's word. And there is coming a day where you will stand before the Creator, your Creator, and he's going to say, "What's up?" And you're not going to have anything to say. So that is why we proclaim the Lord's death. Because the Lord's death is the only provision for sin. And sin is the issue. That's why Peter said in Acts 4:12, right? There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's why Hebrews says, if you hear this message, Hebrews 10, and you refuse it, there is no other sacrifice for sin. There's no other remedy coming. There's no other prescription. There's no other doctor. It's only Jesus. Which again, the world doesn't like, because they want to include everybody. Well, you can't. That's all right, but that's not the way it works. There's only one God. There's only one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus. So you see, as we come to 2026, no matter how much we want to try to say, it's okay. However, if you want to disobey God's word and rearrange it, it's okay. Well, it's not. Because God someday is going to judge you. And once you die, it's over. There are no second chances. So we proclaim Christ's death because he died for that sin. And the miracle is, if we believe that and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior and walk with him, he forgives us. That is why Psalm 34 says, those who take refuge in God will not be condemned. It's unbelievable. That's why Paul says at the end of Romans 4:25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions. See, why? Otherwise, if it doesn't make any difference how people live, why did Jesus die? You can even ask, why did he show up in the first place? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, it is a big deal. He came, died because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we are to proclaim Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Because if people hear that message and confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. The scripture says, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in sanctification, rather in salvation. So that's why we proclaim the Lord's name. Now, coming to the communion service, let me go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is so good. You say, yeah, okay, yeah, I got it. I'm going to go out there and tell everybody I know, look, it's all about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah, we just came through Christmas. Why was he born in a manger? He was born to die. He came to bear the penalty of sin. So we tell people that, and some will believe, because salvation is always an act of God. You can't convince anybody. You can't get a good enough argument. You can't be pretty enough, handsome enough, good smelling enough, or whatever it is. None of that works. It's a work of the Holy Spirit using his word. So that is why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross that we're proclaiming is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is what God has chosen to use. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. So Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I mean, again, think about that, but this is what God did. This is what God does. This is how God operates, and it's a miracle to those who believe. He saves. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But what do we preach? We don't show up with magic tricks and all this, you know, signs and wonders and poof. And we're not showing up with our great rhetoric. But you know what we show up and do? Paul says, where was I? 23. But we preach Christ crucified. And you say, really, what kind of argument is that? What's that going to win? Well, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, or the ones believing, both Jew and Gentile, or Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, Paul says. There are not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. And I think it was the Queen of England or somebody once said she was thankful for the not many, not many, not many, because it doesn't say any. Not many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, verse 27. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Now you got to think about that verse too. It is by whose doing? God's doing. John 1, we are not born of the will of man, but by the will of God. John 3, it's like the wind that comes. You don't see it and all that, but you can see what it does, and you know how to use it. This is all by the will of God. Oh my goodness. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Watch this one. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Back to Psalm 34. So those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. Because Jesus stood condemned in our place. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, as we come to 2026, may we pick up this mantle of Paul. And may we realize how important it is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Him dying for sin according to the Scripture, being buried and rising again the third day according to the Scripture. This is our message. Because you are real and you are coming to judge. But you have given us a way to escape the condemnation that we deserve, because Jesus took care of that for us. This is our message. Father, I know it's hard because we may have friends and people we really like, and they don't see it this way. And you know, everybody's got to make that decision. But our job, the reason we're on earth, is to proclaim your death, burial, and resurrection as the only answer. And we say, I just want you to read this. Consider this, because it's the work of God to convict them. But we have to tell. And what a story to tell. So, Father, as we come to this communion service, and as we hold this cracker in our hand that is to remind us of your body, and as we hold the cup of juice and then drink that juice to remind us of your blood, help us just sink in how this is beyond explanation. I don't get it, but I believe it because the Holy Spirit has told me it's true. I know that sounds very subjective, but it's the way it works. And God is changing my life. So, Father, as we come to this table, yes, we come to remember, but we also come to proclaim. This is our message. This is our story. From now till you come back or we're in your presence. Now I want you to think about that as we sing a song and the men will pass the elements. But think this. Who do I need to talk to and proclaim Jesus dying for sin according to the Scripture, and being raised again the third day, and implore to repent? As God will judge. And I don't want to see that happen to you. Because it doesn't have to happen to you if you believe in the Lord Jesus. Oh my goodness, think about those and then we'll...
Father, the hymn writer had this right when so many years ago, I think it was the 1700s or 1800s, he penned this song. But it explains how we have no condemnation. Because we have someone before the throne who pleads for us because he paid for our sin. For the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfectly a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives in is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that one in heaven he stands. No tongue can bid me this. No tongue can bid me this. And Satan tempts me to despair. Tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of sin. Because a sinless Savior died, a sinful soul. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paid the penalty for our sin. So that he now in heaven acts as our high priest. As the devil brings accusation against his children all the time, there is Jesus pleading for me. Think about this. My name, Bill Sidorovich, Patrick Sullivan, Kevin Taylor, the rest of you that are believers, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, and he will forever, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, all he says, oh, look at you and look at what you have done. Oh, I just look upward and I see Jesus there who made an end of all my sin. And because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Father, that's what we proclaim, the death of our Lord. Because this is where he paid for sin, and being raised from the dead sealed it. But as we hold this cracker in our hand this morning, the whole point was that as we partake together, we'll remember this. And therefore, we are to remember how we are to live, because this is true of us. Oh, we are so thankful. So Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he said, "Take this and eat this in remembrance of me. My body hung on a cross for you." Let's do that together. And again, because the Jews knew very well, not because when those animals were slain, their blood was shed, and it flowed like a river. Gallons and gallons of blood, because God was making a point. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus was making the point. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he went to that cross for us and shed his blood for us. And as we partake of the juice together, as he told the disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's do likewise. Well, again, Lord, I think words fail us, but we're going to try. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescued the souls of men. Counselor, comforter, healer, Spirit, we long to embrace. Lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing our hearts. You are the one that we praise. You Understand why we are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Help us do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.